Thank you, Brother Matt. Galatians chapter 3 this morning, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 3, if you would. Again, glad you're here. I'd look pretty foolish up here if you weren't here, so we're glad you're here. If the auditorium was empty, though we did do that for a while, about a year ago. But it is good to be here this morning, and again, we hope that you feel welcome if you're visiting. You know, we're not naive enough to believe that everybody comes our way, agrees with everything we believe and what we are. But we don't ever want anybody to not feel welcome. Right. Amen. We want everybody to feel welcome. We're glad that you're here this morning. We hope that you agree with us and here. But if not, we want you to know that regardless of that, we're glad you took time. The Lord led you our way this morning. Hey, don't forget to be in prayer. I meant to mention this earlier. Don't forget to be in prayer for our winter revival. Yeah. 2 weeks from today, if the Lord doesn't come back before then, Brother Chuck Shorter will be with us from New Jersey. He'll probably just be glad to be anywhere but New Jersey. I would be. I certainly would be, so just pray for him as he prepares to come down, and I'm looking forward to it. I know he's praying, so we need to pray with him as well. Well, we've been working on a series in the book of Galatians, if you have been with us. This is actually our ninth message in the book of Galatians. And if you've been with us, and you already know this, but I know not everybody has been here through the whole thing. Paul in the book of Galatians is fighting a battle that's been going on since the Garden of Eden and man's original fall. And that is this battle between legalism and the gospel of grace. And legalism in the scriptures is this belief that you have to obey the commandments or keep the Old Testament law in order to be just with God or in order to be right with God. That's biblical legalism. Today, legalism in our culture looks like a belief that you have to be baptized to be saved, you have to go to church to be saved, or keep some ritual or some rite to be saved. That's legalism. The other side of that, the biblical side of that, is the gospel of grace. The good news that we were all sinners, lost and undone, and Christ came some 2,000 years ago and died on the cross in our place, in my place, died for our sins. And he did that even though we didn't merit it, we didn't deserve it, he did it. And if we'll repent from our sins, turn unto him in faith, God will take what Jesus did on the cross, apply it to our sin, and we can be gloriously saved. Come on, that's the good news of the gospel right there. And so that's gospel versus legalism. And Paul's fighting this battle between these two with the churches at Galatia. Because what's happened is these folks in Galatia, the region of Galatia, they got saved by grace, but then they were infected with false teaching. And as a result of that, some begin to question whether the gospel of grace was right or legalism was right. And so Paul's dealing with them about that issue. So look, if you would, in Galatians 3, verse 1. Paul writes this to the churches in this region of Galatia. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit hath and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not faith, not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Then one more verse, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, notice, not through our works or through baptism or good behavior or commandment keeping, but by faith or through faith. Here's our thought for this morning, the foolishness of salvation in your own power, the foolishness of seeking to save yourself. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help this morning. Brother Pelican, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Pastors, he brings forth the message. Please guide him through your Holy Spirit and give us
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning in reverence to God's Word as we read it this morning. Legalism versus the gospel of grace. We're going to notice several things in this passage this morning. The first one I want you to see, though, is in verse 1, which kind of sets the stage for the whole chapter. And in verse 1, we see Paul's confrontation with the church at Galatia. This is a serious issue. And so Paul's going to confront them about this idea that they've turned from grace to legalism. And so we see this confrontation in verse 1. And I want you to notice that Paul was definitely straightforward. Amen. Oh, come on, was he not? Hey, you all ready to go this morning? Say amen. Okay. I want you to notice how straightforward he was in verse 1. Pretty straightforward when you say, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you." That would be straightforward. Oh, come on, if I got up here this morning and said, "Oh, you Nostrians or whatever that would be, how foolish you are, because who has bewitched you?" That would be straightforward. Matter of fact, as I was reading over this morning, I was thinking to myself, man, people would drop dead of offense today, wouldn't they? If some preacher got up in the pulpit and said, "Oh, foolish people, who hath bewitched you?" This was a different time, though, and there was used to be a time like that in our country, but it's not now. But Paul was very straightforward with what was taking place, and it was not Paul being confrontational for the sake of being confrontational. He was not doing some form of what we might refer to today as virtue signaling. He was being very straightforward in verse 1 because this was a serious issue, an extremely serious issue. I mean, this is an issue concerning being just and being right with God. It's an issue that has eternal consequences. Listen, the way in which you and I are right with God is the most important decision we will ever face. And how some rite or ritual or practice or thing that I've done in church, is it baptism or church membership or good behavior or just being a good person? Is it just that God loves me and doesn't care about my sin? Is it that? Or is the gospel the way to have a relationship with God based on what Christ did on the cross when he died as our sacrifice and substitute? And how you answer that question is the difference between heaven and hell. So I would submit this morning, this is a serious issue, and it is an issue that's worthy of being straightforward about. And so Paul was straightforward with them concerning what was taking place, because how you understand it is a huge difference. Now, we know this, that those in the churches in the area of Galatia were already saved. But as a result of these false teachers, which we've already seen, who entered in, they've been convinced that there was more to it than that. There was more to salvation than faith. There was either more to salvation than faith, or there was more to it in the sense that they had to do something in order to maintain their salvation, or they had to do something to secure it or to perfect it in some way. Notice what Paul says in verse 3 when he says this: "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" He says, did you get saved by faith? Did you receive the Spirit of God by faith in salvation? And now somehow have become convinced that you have to do something in your flesh with your own hands, that you have to perform some rite or some ritual or some law keeping or some manner of good behavior in order to perfect it or in order to commit is finished. Amen. To do with me, how many times? Christ is the one who died in our place. And so there's no need to perfect our salvation or to do more. But the churches in Galatia had been convinced of this by these false teachers. Now that's heresy. It's false teaching. It's heresy. And that's bad enough. But what that made this even more dangerous is that while many in the church of Galatia had already been saved by faith, now that their doctrine had been corrupted and they began to believe that there was more to it than that, that you had to do something else to complete your salvation, what that means is that those coming behind are addressing mind. That means that corrupt gospel, a gospel that, because again, it was a serious issue worthy of being straightforward about. The gospel is something, I think, that we should not be shy about being straightforward about. Amen. I think it's something that we should never be concerned about being plain about. We should never be concerned about being straightforward about the presentation of the gospel and the fact that there's only one way to be saved. There's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to be arrogant about it. We should never be condescending about it, because if you are saved this morning, we will all certainly be straight Jesus Christ. We're not to being controversial. Seems like today, because of the current one, that oftentimes we fail to give people a straightforward presentation of the gospel. I'm not advocating this morning that you go to work tomorrow and say, "Oh, foolish Bob," or "Oh, foolish Tom." But we ought to be straightforward in what we do and tell people, listen, there is only one way to be saved. Somebody one time showed me that way. I'd like to show you that way, because if it weren't for God's grace, I'd be lost too. And we need to be straightforward about these things, because it's worthy of being straightforward concerning. You know, if I want to know what's wrong with me, straightforward about this. Back to their own works, to somehow perfect their salvation, Paul refers to them as foolish Galatians. Now, the word, again, is not being used here simply to be insulting. The word that Paul uses, especially the Greek word that's used here, it means to act irrationally. It means to fail to reason, to fail to think. The word literally means to put forth no effort to properly understand. And so Paul says, we've got a problem, and that problem is that you were saved by grace, or you got to be foolishly. You're being irrational. You're not thinking about it. As I said, they were hearing the false. While they were hearing it, they were failing to reason. They were failing to apply the truth that they already knew. And so they acted in error irrationally. So what they should have done was said this. They should have said, no, listen, I was saved by faith. I know this much. Christ died for my sins. I've seen that in the scripture. When you come around telling me that now I've got to go do something else in order to secure it, or I've got to do something else in order to complete it in some way, or I've got to do something else to somehow finish it off. No, that's not what the scripture says. And so rather reasoning about it, informed and reasoned response should always be presented, should always be received that way. You know, when you come to the house of God or wherever it is and you're not saved or don't know Christ as your Savior, maybe don't even know what all that means, you should come, people should come being willing to listen and then to react to what they hear rationally.
Right.
You know, maybe I should listen to this. Maybe I should think about it. I may not adopt it, but I should consider it. That's a rational response, isn't it? I don't know why people come to church and don't take the time to think, to listen, to reason Sunday morning, get dressed, be right with Him. Those in Galatia weren't doing to think that you and I can do anything to complete what Christ did on Calvary. It's ridiculous to think that we who are sinners by our very nature can do anything to pull ourselves up out of the muck and the mire of the world, to pull ourselves up out of this lost condition, which only Christ can do. It's irrational to think that somehow I have to do something when God gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. It's foolish to think that I can do anything that Christ didn't do on Calvary. That's irrational to possibly think. Paul said they had allowed to think through, do something else. We're hearing this error rather than responding rationally, thinking about, no, wait a minute, that's not how I got saved. And responding rationally, instead they were allowing themselves to be bewitched, to be confused, to be dumbstruck with this new thing they were hearing. And the problem is that in the process of this, they were failing to see the truth. Come on, look at verse 1 again. O foolish Galatians, irrational Galatians, who hath bewitched you, who has deceived you, that you should not obey the truth is the gospel. The gospel that a man is not Jesus Christ, God by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. You can't get any plainer than this. For by the works of the law shall how many?
No, shall
no flesh be justified. So there's not a thing anyone can do in order to make themselves just before God except throw themselves on the mercy of God and the grace and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Paul says, who has bewitched you that you've turned from this truth? And then in verse 20, he said this of chapter 2, the life that I now, but gave him his son to save. Paul says, it's an irrational Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And to think that you and I can do anything to perfect that is irrational.
Right.
Come on, we're sinners to our very core.
Yeah.
Absolutely, we are. As I've said countless times, some of you are sick of hearing it, and that is that, and that's the reason why your kid, first words they learn is no. Because it's in our nature. No is our naturally born nature. And it's irrational to think that somehow now I can do something to perfect on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says this is just irrational thinking. Your verse is what says this at the end of verse 1. Set forth, rational to think that Jesus Christ who died on the cross, who was crucified for us, and who has been evidently set forth before our eyes, to somehow now think that we can go back and complete this or finish this or add to what He did by the works of our own hands. The phrase evidently set forth, you probably don't know this, but they didn't have internet in Paul's day. Right? They didn't have the internet, probably a blessing. Amen, they didn't have internet, and they sure didn't have Facebook, which I know was a blessing. And so they didn't have any of those things, or TV, or radio, or the news, which would, again, probably be a blessing. They would post, see it. And we're now accountable for it. It's because of the phrase, this is an evident posting of the king's desire, and now everyone in the community is responsible for it. And so Paul says this, he says, it's foolish to think that somehow we can replace what Christ did with our own works and to think that somehow that will be acceptable to God. And the reason why is because Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth. He has been evidently posted, if you will, in the town square as the only possible means of being right with God. And the reason why that's important is because just like to save us for our confidently, that you may, that Jesus died on the cross. Some form that before us, which means now I am accountable and responsible for that information. I am accountable and responsible to do something with it. Because if you've heard it, then we're responsible for what we've heard. And so Paul says, how irrational to think that somehow we can be saved through our works of our own hands, or that God would somehow be pleased with that when he has evidently set forth his Son as the only possible means of salvation. And we are therefore now, thank me later, your sin is crucifixion. We can't be saved, he says in chapter 2, verse 16, not by works of the law or by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So the summary of all this is, there's not a thing you and I can do to save ourselves. Not a thing you and I can do to be right with God. So for that reason, Christ was crucified for our sins. He died for us. He died in our place. He died as our substitute. The end of verse six, or at the end of verse 16, it says, or in verse 16, it says that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. He died. He said this before. So much he gave his Son, given then overlooked for us. Why then, rationally? By not obeying it. Why is it that so many people hear the good news that Christ died in their place so that they might be saved, and to not receive that is direct irrationally? And why do some who hear that truth want to then go and tell other people, well, there's more to it than that? You got to get baptized. You got to do this. You got to speak in tongues. You got to be filled with something. You got to do something. You got to do more. That's irrational. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary was sufficient to save.
Amen.
This response to the church. But then the question is, that's the question. You're giving these four rhetorical questions to kind of add to this confrontation. Again, he's trying to nail down the fact there's not a thing you and I can do to save. It's all Christ. And so he asked them those four questions. Now again, you got to remember that Paul in the context is dealing with those in the church who are already saved by faith. They'd already been saved by the gospel, but they and heard the gospel and accepted it, but their thinking has been corrupted now. And as a result of that, these people who are saved by faith are now telling people that either A, you have some right. He's dealing with these people who already know Christ with legal. First, you can look at it while I tell you what. Again, I'm paraphrasing. Did you receive salvation, the removal of condemnation? Did you receive a home in heaven through the works of the law or through the faith or faith in the gospel? That phrase, receive the Spirit, is the same as salvation. So he turns to them in verse 2 and says, tell me something. Those of you who are teaching others, you have to do something. Did you get saved by faith? Or did you get saved by the works of the law? Which did you do? And the obvious answer to this is they did it by faith. And we know that because in verse 16 of chapter Jesus Christ, he's talking about him and the people in the church. Tell me something. Did you get saved by faith? Or did you get saved by speaking in tongues? Did you get saved by faith? Or did you get saved by keeping some rite, ritual, or some other thing? Which is it? And of course, the obvious answer is they got saved by faith.
Right.
And of course, Paul's point in that question is why are you going around telling other people now that faith isn't enough? Faith is always enough when it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he confronts them with this question. Why would, listen, anybody who's saved, genuinely born again, has experienced conversion. I certainly want my faith and knows the truth is to perfect it, or that's cleanseth us from all sin.
Right, amen.
It's a blessing, isn't it, to tell people? Be able to say, listen, if you want to be forgiven, the good news is what Christ did on Calvary is sufficient. Amen. He completed it. Amen. And all you got to do is turn from your sin unto him, receive him by faith, and you can be gloriously, amazingly saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul confronts him with that first question. Then the second question is in verse 3. Again, you can just look at the verse and I'll paraphrase. Being so irrational as to think to wasn't enough. I'm made perfect by the flesh. That Christ was enough to save you. That he died on the cross. But yet you've got to do some other thing in order to perfect it. Paul says this is irrational. Come on. It's irrational to think that the blood of Christ is not sufficient to save. And Paul says, are you so confused, so irrational? Listen this morning, does the gospel, if you're saved today, did the gospel that you received, did it need help? Did it need completing? Listen, I've died on the cross. It was more than Paul asks them this gospel of grace. He says, you suffered persecution at the hands of the legalist. Was all that suffering in vain? We're not going to go there for the sake of time this morning, but when you have time, you go back and read Acts chapter 14, where Paul was with the churches in the area of Galatia. And when they got saved by grace, these were Jews, when they got saved by grace and left Judaism and got saved by grace, they suffered tremendous persecution because they were no longer keeping the law like Judaizers should. And so they suffered horribly for that. And so Paul says, this is irrational. He says, you got saved by faith, put all your faith in Christ. Paul says, this is irrational. Through faith and suffered, but now, of course, they were returning. And then the fourth question is this in verse 5. He says in verse 5, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God and the miracles that were done among you, and you can read about those in the book of Acts that you witnessed. He says, I'm just curious. Were those miracles? Was the work of God in your heart? Was that done by works or by faith? And of course, the obvious answer was by faith. So Paul says, it's irrational to come to Christ any other. Are you getting the idea?
Amen.
It's irrational to come to Christ in any way other than through faith. Now notice this, we're closing in on being done. Notice this, in verses 6 through 9, Paul now gives an example to the churches in Galatia. He confronts them in verse 1 and says it's irrational to take this approach, to just not obey the gospel, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe what the Word of God says, that it's through Christ that we're saved, in Christ alone. He says, and he asked them these four questions. He said, you got saved by faith. Why are you trying to put others back under works? It makes no sense. Why would you get saved? I don't understand why some preacher would get saved by faith and then get up later on and become convinced of something, start telling people, no, it's not enough. You got to get baptized. You got to do this. And so Paul says, it's irrational to do this. And he asked them those four questions, but now he's going to give them an example. And that example is in verses 6 through 9, which is Abraham. It says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted the children of Abraham. That's good, what we believe on. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathens, the Gentiles, that's probably all of us this morning, unless you happen to be a Jew, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. That statement is a reference to the fact that God had promised Abraham that the Savior would one day come through his line. And then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And so he gives them the example of Abraham. Now these legalists, these Judaizers, which is basically another term for legalism, therefore they thought they were all right. John the Baptist dealt with that in the book of Luke when he said to them, you know, you think you're okay because of your descendants of Abraham, and that's where he makes that statement, God could raise up from these rocks children if he wanted to. And so they believed that they were okay because of this. And Paul gives them this example that their great descendant, the father of the nation of Israel, lo and behold, was saved by faith. In verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Righteousness refers to being right with God. Who doesn't want to be right with God? And so he says, Abraham was made right with God by faith, not by works, not by circumcision, not by any other thing. I'm not going to take the time to do it this morning, but when you get time, go read Romans 4. Verses 1 through about 14 or so, which is the commentary on Abraham's salvation, where Paul says this. He says, Abraham was saved by faith while he was not yet in circumcision. Right. And so it wasn't through circumcision that he was saved. It was by faith that he was saved, or through faith. And so he says, listen, if you want to talk about being the child of Abraham, Abraham was saved. Let's go to Romans 4. Let's just do it. Romans 4. I don't want you to feel cheated. I want you to get your money's worth. Romans 4. He confronts them in verse 1 of Galatians 3, gives them those four questions. All of them end in saved by faith. And then verses 6 through 9, he says, let's talk about your great example, Abraham. Notice what it says in verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the faith hath found? For if Abraham were justified, made just before God by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. You understand what Paul's saying? He says, if anybody in this room this morning is counting on getting to heaven because of your goodness, or because you're such a good person, or because of all that you've done, that's your glory. That's not God's glory. See, salvation through faith alone and what Christ did alone, that's God's glory, what God did for us. So then he goes on and says this in verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Paul's got this thing about the Scripture. Have you noticed that? Let's see what the Bible says. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham exercised faith, which God then took and pronounced him right before him. Him that worketh is the reward, because you're a good person, God owes you that. If you're thinking you're going to get to heaven because you're such a great commandment keeper, then that's debt. God owes you heaven because of what you have done. That's not grace. Grace is when God gives us something we by no means deserve. Not a beginner this morning can possibly deserve glory in heaven. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth, that makes just the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see, if you're planning on working your way into heaven, you collect debt. He says, but if you'll trust in God's grace, that converts to righteousness, to being right with God. So he goes on then and says this, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, to whose account God puts righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision, the Jews only, or upon the uncircumcised, Gentiles also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Faith is what resulted in his righteousness. How is it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in when he wasn't circumcised. God, he was pronounced righteous because of his faith before God ever commanded him to be circumcised. He says it's not by circumcision or by some rite or some ritual. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that what? Believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And so he talks about the fact, look if you will in verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So God tells those in Galatians, he says, listen, it's irrational to turn to works and think that somehow because of your connection to Abraham, you're going to be all right. He says, let's look at how Abraham was saved. He was saved by faith. He was made right with God by faith. We were saved by faith, looking forward to a Savior who would one day be crucified. But it is still all faith. And so Paul says, let's think about your father Abraham. So Paul says in verse 6 of Galatians 3, if you'd like to be like your father Abraham, then you need to come by faith. The spiritual descendants of Abraham are not those who are Jews or circumcised, but those who come to him by faith. Galatians 3 verse 7. He says in Galatians 3 verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. We sing that song around here, the kids do. I don't know why we don't do it in a regular service, but we sing that song, the kids do. Father Abraham hath many sons. Many sons hath Father Abraham. He goes on to say, I'm one of them and so are you, if you have come to Christ by faith. Because it's the same way that Christ came. So he says, if you want to be like your father Abraham, come by faith. And then in conclusion, notice what he says in verses 10 through 13. He says in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified in the law or by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now in conclusion, I want you to notice this and we'll be done. First, anyone who attempts to stand before God or attempts to be right with God based on the key that we've mentioned already, 10. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth, notice these next couple of words, continueth in what? All things. All things. Now the word curse is not like the word we think of. When we think of curse, we think, you know, of some bad thing that's put on you, however that came to be. The word curse here is equivalent to our English word liable. The Greek word literally means to be liable. So he says, those who seek to live under the law are liable to the law. You don't understand what liable means. You know, if we're liable to the laws of the state of Missouri, you know, if you murder somebody, you're liable to the law for that. If you speed, you're liable to the law. And so when Paul talks about curse, he's talking about those who are liable. And here's his thought in verse 10, and that is this. If you and I decide, if you and I make up our mind, you know what? I think I'm a good person. I think I can be good. I can keep the commandments. I can obey God's word. I think I can be a pretty good person. Christ says, well, then we're liable to the law because we're not coming through grace and what Christ did. We're coming based on ourselves. And so we're liable for the law. What are we liable for? Come on, hang with me. We're almost done. What are we liable for in verse 10? In all things concerning the law.
Right.
So we're liable to keep the law in its entirety.
Right. Yep.
You have to keep all the law. Remember what the Word of God tells us? He that breaketh any part of the law is guilty of all the law.
Right.
Because we violated the law. And so therefore we're liable to the law. Because I've taken that upon myself. I've decided I want to come to God based on my goodness, on my ability. Therefore Paul says, well, okay, but remember this, you're liable to all the law. I don't know about you, but that's not a position I want to be in. And as I've said countless times, I've chosen to try to come to God that way. God says, fine, if you want to come by law, all you have to do is keep it all perfectly. And let me help you out. There's nobody in this room this morning that's done that. All things. We have failed to do all things that the law demanded. Which is why, by the way, Christ sent his son, because he knew we couldn't keep the law. And then secondly, in verse 11, he says this, since no one can be perfect before God, it's evident that salvation has to be by faith. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So you follow his argument here? He says it's irrational to think you can come any way other than through faith. Verse 10. If you want to try to come any other way, just remember this. You're liable to the commandments of the law to keep all things written in the law. But we can't do that. So in verse 11, Paul says, that's why it's evident that salvation is through faith.
Right.
The word evident used in verse 11 is the same word we saw earlier when we posted those commandments. We posted those ordinances on the wall. In other words, he says it is completely evident. It's evident before our eyes that salvation is by faith, because any reasoning, thinking, logical, honest person knows none of us can keep his law perfectly. So for that reason, it's evident that we have to be saved by faith. There is no other way to come. I'll go one further. I've said earlier, listen, baptism is important. It's an important thing once you're saved. It's the first commandment that God gives a person after they get saved to be baptized. But I said before, 300 gallons of Knobnostra tap water and dunking you in it isn't going to save you. Listen, if you know anything about Knobnostra tap water, it won't even get your white shirts clean, let alone get you clean. And so Paul says, looking at this, it's evident. And you and I can try to convince ourselves we're good people, you know, and we're such. And after all, I know preachers who did this, and I know this church who did it, and I know Christians who are hypocrites, and so therefore I'm better than they are, so I must be right. Paul says it's evident to us, and we know that we cannot live perfectly before God's law.
Right.
So therefore, verse 11, it must be by faith.
Right.
And then Paul says this, thirdly, the keeping of the law are the works of our own hands. That's not faith. Look what he says in verse 12. Part of verse 12. For the law is not of what?
Faith.
Faith. That is not what faith is. Faith is not believing that somehow if I can keep the law perfectly, I will be saved. He said that's not faith. That's not what faith is. He goes on then, after saying that, he says the works of our hands is not faith. And then he says in the end of verse 12, there's a better life to be had by living in obedience to God's commands. Paul's not saying that we should just do away with God's commands. If you live in obedience to this book in this life, your life will be better.
Yes, right.
Oh, come on. It will keep you from a whole lot of mess in this world and the chaos and dramas of this world. If you'll just obey God's word, you can have a better life now, but you can't confuse that with salvation because they are not the same thing. Do you know that anybody, lost, saved, atheist, believer, doesn't matter, if they will apply the principles and the commandments of this book, they'll have a better life.
Yeah, that's right.
Absolutely they will, because these are the principles of life. God gave life. He knows how it ought to be lived. But you can't confuse that with being saved, because they're not the same thing. And then lastly, he says this in verse 13, that Christ is the one who took on our liability under the law and died to pay that liability on our behalf. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse, the liability of the law. How did he do that? Being made a curse for us by becoming our liability for us. For it is written, cursed is, liable is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Paul says this. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has convinced you that somehow you can somehow complete your salvation through the work of your own hands? That no one can keep all the law. We all know. It's evident, verse 11, it must be by faith. And everyone who tries to be good enough, tries to work their way into heaven to keep the commandments of God in order to be saved, are liable to the entire book to be and to keep it perfectly. And nobody in here can possibly do that. As I said before, we can't even keep 10. The law says, thou shalt not lie. Let's be honest, we have. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Let's be honest, we have. We've not always loved God first and foremost above ourselves. We failed before the law. That is evident. And so in verse 11, God sent his son that we might be saved. And that is evident. And the reason, the way he did it was in verse 13, he became my liability. He took on my liability. If you were greatly in debt, we'll make you the good guy. If I were greatly in debt, and they were about to take my house away, and you had the ability to help me, you could come in and say, you know what, I'm going to assume his loan so that he doesn't get kicked out of his house. You're assuming my what? Liability. You see, I was a sinner, lost and undone before God with no help, no hope whatsoever. I knew I couldn't keep the law. I knew I might have been better than some other people, but I knew before God I failed miserably. All have sinned and come short, you know what the Bible says, of the glory of God. And I had this great sense of liability. I didn't understand all this stuff. I didn't even really know what was wrong, but I know this much. I felt this guilt, this liability before God. And then someone told me, there's one who will assume your liability for you if you let him. And they took the scriptures, as Paul says, the scriptures, the scriptures, the scriptures. And they showed me what Christ did on Calvary, and now he died in my place for my life. He had no liability of his own. He took upon himself my liability. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died, took our liability. So that now, if I will turn to him in faith, turn from my sin, turn unto him in faith, he will take my liability, God will take what Jesus did to pay for my liability, put it on my account, and I am now just before God because of what he did. Amen. That beats baptism any day of the week.
Amen. Right.
It beats confidence in myself any day of the week because of what Christ did. Paul says, it's irrational to hear this and do nothing. Amen. It is irrational to hear it and then to trust in your own self. It's irrational to trust in something for salvation that you cannot do. Here's what's rational. Christ died to take our liability for our sin, died to take on our condemnation. So why would I not come to him? That would be the rational thing to do, the thinking thing to do. You know, it's irrational for someone who's saved to try to lead others down some wrong path of salvation. I'm so tired of hearing this term. There are many paths. There are many ways. There's not many paths. There are not many ways. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. As Paul said in Acts 4:12. There's only one salvation. That is through Christ. Why would any rational thinking person not say to themselves, I need him in my life? Listen, this morning, if you're not saved today, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you don't know what that means. You just know this much. You have this sense that you need to do something, that you're not right with God in some way. It doesn't make you the worst of all sinners. It just means you're not right with him. Let me tell you something. You're among people who understand, because we're sinners too. Some of us are saved by grace. Some may not be yet saved. But we came through what Christ did, not through what we have done. And we understand how you feel, because I say so oftentimes, we were once where you now are. And we would embarrass you for anything. We wouldn't humiliate you anything. We're not going to lay hands on you or do anything weird to you. But we're going to give an invitation. If you'd like to know more about how to be saved, how to take what Christ did, you don't have to know a lot, but you have to know something. How to take what Christ did and put it to your account so that you can walk out here today and go, I'm justified. I'm right with God today because of what Christ did, not because of anything I've done or what I'm doing, but all my hope is in what Jesus did on the cross. We would love to help you.
Right.
The invitation starts. Nobody will be looking around. All you got to do is come down front and say, hey, I'd like to know more. We'll get you somebody that knows what they're talking about. They'll take you aside privately, show them the scriptures, how you can be saved. Anytime you decide not for me, just say no, and that'll be the end of it. But we'd love to at least show you what somebody one time showed us.
Yeah.
If you are saved today, you know Christ is your Savior. Boy, we ought to be living for the one who gave himself for us.
Right.
Should we not?
Yes.
Maybe here today, and you've been out of church a long time. I don't know everybody's story here today. Maybe you need to come to the old-fashioned altar and say, you know what, I need to rededicate my life to Christ. And when I look at what he did for me and the fact that I'm saved through what he did, he bore my liability. Man, he deserves my best. Maybe you should come home today and get right with God before you leave. Or maybe you just want to come thank him. Listen, what greater news is there, Brother Chad, than Christ bore my liability for me? Why don't you stand with me if you would?